We're going to do so at the use of number 186. Number 186. I'm going to ask that you stand as we sing. That you'd kneel with me in a word of prayer.
My dear Heavenly Father, as we approach Thy throne this morning, it is in thanksgiving and praise for all Your blessings. As we come before Thee this day, Lord, we know that truly we are most unworthy for all the many blessings, the goodness that You've given us in life. We pray that You'd forgive us of our sins and our imperfections. Lord, I pray especially this day that Thy Spirit would be poured out upon us as we meet here in Thy name. As we have come to hear Thy Word preached, I pray, Father, that You would pour out Your Spirit upon the one that would be here today and would preach the words of life unto us. I pray that You'd give him the words that he might say, and I pray that You'd carry Thy words into our heart with Thy Spirit. I do ask that You bless our loved ones that are sick and afflicted, praying that You would lift them up and strengthen them, that You'd heal those, Father, who have great trials. I pray as well that You would bless those that have spiritual needs, Lord. Those that are weak, I pray that You grant unto them strength, that You grant unto them, Father, a steadfastness to be able to overcome the temptations of the devil. I do pray even now, Lord, that You would truly bless this service, that You bless our loved ones as well that meet wherever they might meet this day in reunions, and Father, in the other congregations, I pray that You'd bless them, each that would attend, Lord, that they might receive of Thee the things that they need. And so it is that I lift up my voice and ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.
As you turn to page, to hymn number 188, I'm going to read the announcements for the coming week. I'm going to ask that you'd stand again. Brother that's going to speak to us today hasn't had an opportunity to speak in the daytime in the morning service for some time because of his job schedule, and it was possible for him today, and I ask that you'd give him your prayerful attention as he desires to, I know, to bring the words of life. Also, don't get excited when I walk down. My little boy has a problem every time I sit up here, and his problem means that his mother can never hear the service, so I'm going to attempt to rectify that situation today so that she also has an opportunity. But again, I reiterate the seriousness of the things that we do when we come, that we do all things in seriousness, especially when it comes to the words of the Lord, that we hear them and we digest what's being said, and as much as we can, that we follow along, because truly it is life. The words of God are life. And so I give to you our assistant pastor, Glenn Orsted.
Well, thank you, Joel. Good morning to each of you. Indeed, it's, as Joel mentioned, it's not very often I get to attend the morning service, and so it is indeed a joy to be able to be here this morning. I know that many of our brothers and sisters this day aren't with us. They've traveled to the Colorado Reunion, and yet it's still good to see how many have come this day into the house of the Lord, come with a desire to join with the saints and to participate with the Spirit. And this morning, I do feel that I've been directed with a message that sometimes I think we don't take the time to realize in its full magnitude. Not a surprise. I'm sure there's won't be a single individual here today that nothing I say is going to come as a surprise or a shock, but sometimes we need to take time to focus ourselves and to recall those things that we are called to service. When we desire to be a part of the body of Christ, to take His name upon us, and to work, to strive, in order to be able to glorify our Heavenly Father's name in our walk in this life. I have for a text where I'm going to spend most of my time this day, if you wish to follow along, and I would ask that you follow along, at least in the main text, which you'll find in the 16th chapter of Luke. I'll read a few other scriptures to kind of support this text, but this is where I'm going to primarily stay, so you might want to mark it, or if you just want to stay there while I address some of the other points that'll maybe possibly clarify some of the thoughts I have this day. But for a text, I'd like to start in the 16th chapter of Luke, the words of our Lord and Master, as He so often presented ideas and concepts, He put them in a story form, a parable, using examples of things that are about and occurring at the time or common to mankind to draw yet greater examples for the life to follow and the spiritual needs of mankind. Taking examples of our natural temporal needs and paralleling them with the needs of the Spirit. And the words that I'm going to present to you this day are no different than the way He consistently tried to tend to the needs of His children that He cared for so deeply in an attempt to present sometimes hard to understand, hard to follow concepts in a way that we can understand in our own natural needs and our temporal needs and take those and build a spiritual foundation. I'd just like to start begin by reading with the first verse from the 16th chapter of Luke. It says, "And He said also unto His disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And as I read through this, I'd like you to kind of think about this. Draw a picture in your mind of what he's talking about, what he's referring to. Because there's a point and an application that I'm sure and I know that he has for each of us. And we tend to do that, I know. Each of us, we have our own needs and our weaknesses, and sometimes maybe a particular scripture or verse maybe isn't quite as pertinent to us as another one is, because we each have our own different weaknesses and our different problems and our trials through life, our different needs. And sometimes some are not quite as direct towards us as maybe towards another. But as we read through the scriptures, we usually have a picture of who it's being addressed to, what group, what individual, what need is being presented. And so as I read through this, I hope that you try to put a picture of who he's talking to, who's being addressed here. Because as he talks about the steward, and we continue on, it says, "Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, 'How much owest thou unto my Lord?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, 'Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, 'How much owest thou?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, 'Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commanded the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man." Well, basically, I've already presented all my thoughts I have right there. Because that's right here in these few verses, everything I want to say has been said. But I have more time, and I think it would be worthy of our best interest to take some time this day to look at what he was trying to say. Not just to read through the words and see a good story, but to try to find what our Lord was trying to say and how it applies to each of us. Because as I told you as I began reading this, I hope that each of you have taken a moment as I read through here to try to figure out who's he talking to. He's taking this example of someone in some power or position of wealth, landowner, estate, possibly in maybe some type of political influence. Someone who has enough responsibility and needs that he couldn't handle it for all himself, that he had to delegate people to take care of his charges for him. That he had someone he delegated that responsibility to tend to his estates, the responsibilities. And we see that some of those responsibilities weren't met to the satisfaction of the Lord. And as I mentioned, oftentimes when we read through the scriptures, we sometimes, maybe there's something that we don't particularly have a problem with, because each of us, we might have a different weakness. We each have different temptations that we have to fight with, and it's not the same for each of us. I mean, we each have our different weaknesses, but sometimes when we read through scripture, you know, it may be something that's not really troubling us, but maybe we can think of someone, and maybe that applies to a little bit more. And another time, something will be directly aimed at us. But I'd like you to think for a moment, who do you think the steward is that he's talking to? Well, to begin with, we can get a few clues if we look what was being said right from the very beginning. If we look at the preceding chapter, and the parables are there that I'm not going to read through, but they were addressed in the 15th chapter to the publicans, the Pharisees, the scribes, those that would criticize Christ, those that didn't believe what he was trying to say, those that are trying to find fault with him. And then as we start into the 16th chapter, it changes tone a little bit. Well, actually not a little bit, 180 degrees. Because before, where he was talking to the non-believers, it says here, beginning in the 16th chapter, that first verse, he says, "And he said also unto his disciples." So he turned his direction. He's no longer talking to the unbelievers. He's talking to his disciples, the believers, the righteous, those that would desire to follow Christ and to take their name upon him. And if you're wondering who this steward is, the steward's you. It's me. It's each and every one of us. Because this is a parable that's directed to everyone who would desire to follow Christ. There's not one person here in this room or within the sound of my voice that this is not directly talking to. Because whereas there may be some situations where maybe we aren't quite as troubled, and maybe a particular verse of Scripture doesn't quite directly apply to us as another, this is one that's directed to everyone. And when you read through this, you have to realize that that steward is you. We can't look anywhere else. We can't look to the person next to us, the person in front of us or behind us, because the steward is you. It's me. And to understand this, we have to begin to look at it a little bit and understand, first off, who a steward is. It's been mentioned, and probably everyone does, but just so everyone understands, a steward, without getting into a lengthy definition, is basically someone who has been entrusted with the care and the responsibility of tending to and managing something for another. Whatever it could be, where it's finances, whether it's a business, whatever it is, they've been given the responsibility of caring for and maintaining something that belongs to another. And so as we begin into this first verse here, I'd like to take time and look at these different verses that we've read through. We see it says, and he said, also unto his disciples. So we're talking to the believers, those who were there, knew Christ. It said, there was a certain rich man, which had a steward. It said, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now first off, I'd like to stop there, because it doesn't necessarily imply that this was an evil, deceitful individual. It says he wasted his goods. Maybe poor judgments, lack of planning, maybe a little bit slothful in tending to the business. But for whatever the reason, he didn't meet the responsibilities that were placed upon him. He had squandered the responsibility that he was given. And so we see, as it starts in the second verse, it says, and he called him. This is his master, his Lord. It says, he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? And he says, give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. All right, there we can see who he's talking to, the parallel that he's drawing, that is to each and every one of us. Regardless of our needs and our weaknesses, to each and every one. Because, as we can read in the opening verses of Genesis, we see the same story transpire. In the first chapter of Genesis, the 26th verse, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. and to every beast of the earth. Excuse me, I jumped it. And to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then jumping over into the second chapter, into the 15th verse, it says, And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Sound like the definition of a steward? Man was put here as a steward of those things that God had created and given him the use of. And as we continue in Genesis, that very next verse in the 16th verse of the second chapter, it says, we know what happened. I'm not going to spend a lot of time what happened in the Garden of Eden. It was just mentioned a little bit this morning in our Sunday school. It says, And the Lord commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Kind of sounds like if we as stewards have wasted our Lord's goods, the stewardship's going to be removed. Just like the parable addresses. Because it continues in Genesis in the third chapter, the eighth verse, with Adam and Eve there in the garden, having partaken of the forbidden fruit. It says, And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, or have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Being called to give an account of the responsibility that he'd been given to tend to the garden and not to partake of the forbidden fruit. But we know what's happened. And the stewardship was removed. As it is removed for each and every one of us. As we can read in Romans, where it says, For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. It applies to each and every one of us. A lot of times, I know I do it. Probably everyone does it at times, or one time or another. But we somehow like to rationalize it. Although we admit that we're sinful and we have weaknesses, that somehow our sin isn't as great as someone else's sin. We'd like to look at people who have done more grievous acts and think, well, I may not be perfect. I may have my weaknesses, but you know, I'm not as bad as that. And that is well true. Indeed, we know and we recognize, and the scriptures tell us that there are acts that are more grievous and far more difficult to repent of. But the bottom line is, if you've sinned sufficiently, as we all have, to come short of the glory of God, then basically we're all in the same boat. Because we find ourselves all in that same situation of needing a Redeemer and a way to return. Finding ourselves all in the situation of this steward in the parable, who's been asked to give an account and found to be lacking. And with that original punishment or pronouncement that was put forth in Genesis, for those that would find them in such a situation, your stewardship will have an end. It will not be an everlasting entrustment. But as we continue there in Luke, we see, it says, "Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For the Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed.' Well, apparently, first off, we see, like we read in Genesis, for with the fall of man came death. But it was given a space of time. And we see here too that the steward, apparently his stewardship wasn't immediately canceled. He apparently had a moment of time. Because he's reflecting in his last time frame in this position of what he's going to do before the proclamation is made that he's no longer steward over the Lord's goods. He suddenly comes to the realization that all he's enjoyed, all he's had, all the prosperity that's been him, his goods, his place of residence, his means of providing for himself, are going to be no more. He comes to the realization of all that surrounded him, who the true owner really was and is. And now he must take time to think and prepare himself for the moment when that's going to be removed, when it'll no longer be his to enjoy. Indeed, echoing the words that we can find in the 19th chapter of Alma, page 452, for those who desire to follow along. Or here in the 19th chapter of Alma, we can read, starting with the, I'd like to start with the 82nd verse. It says, "Now behold, my son, I will explain this thing unto thee. For behold, after the Lord God sent our first parents forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground, from whence they were taken, yea, he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the tree of life. Now we see that the man had become as God, knowing good and evil, lest he should put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, that the Lord God placed cherubim and the flaming sword, that he should not partake of the fruit. And thus we see that there was a time granted unto the man to repent, yea, a probationary time, a time to repent and serve God. For behold, if Adam had put forth his hand immediately and partook of the tree of life, he would have lived forever, according to the word of God, having no space for repentance. Yea, and also the word of God would have been void, and the great plan of salvation would have been frustrated. But behold, it was appointed unto man to die. Therefore they were cut off from the tree of life, that they should be cut off from the face of the earth. And man became lost forever. Yea, they became a fallen man." And so we find, like the steward, that we find ourselves in that same situation. Knowing that we only have a certain amount of time in our mortal, temporal existence, for whatever amount of time that is, whether it be short or more lengthy for others, but our stewardship will come to an end. And it will come to an end because of this, as the scriptures point out, that ultimately, in our natural carnal state, we have wasted our goods. We are sinful by nature. And so there must come an end to our stewardship. But as we can see here in this parable, this steward realizes that. And so he must make a plan. And he says, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. He begins to prepare himself, even as we, in our time we have, must prepare ourselves for that time. When eventually, at whatever point it comes, we too have to face the removal of our stewardship, the loss of this mortal existence, and prepare for what comes after. And so as we can read here in the next few verses about this steward, what he did. It says, so he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. So we can see at this point he still has the stewardship. He still has the power and the authority that's been granted to him because he's calling his Lord's debtors unto him. And it says, he said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Half of what was owed. And it says, he said unto another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 40. A score is 20, so 40 be 80. Not the half like the first, but still reduced. And you'd have to imagine that these individuals, when they are suddenly called, knowing they had a debt, had to come probably fearful. Probably figuring that their debt was being called due and possibly not able to pay. Probably not able to pay, or they probably would have at that point already. And this was a time when people could be imprisoned or in bondage slavery for their debts. They could lose what freedom they had. And so they were probably fearful when they came. And then they asked what they owed. And they had to tell what their debt was, knowing that they weren't able to pay for it. Why one was cut by 50% and the other by 20, I don't know. Maybe that's all they had. Maybe that's just what they were able to pay. But the steward told them he would take that and their debt would be paid. He had compassion upon the people that came before him, even if for his own personal needs. Because his intent when he started off was to have friends, that when no longer he was steward and had his Lord's house to reside in, he would have friends that would remember that he had helped them, and that they would take them into their house and make sure that he had food and a place to reside. And that says the steward returned unto his Lord. And we see here it says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And before I close, I want to come back and look at that verse a little bit more closely. But not at this point. I want to continue on and see here. It says, and I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And some of your Bibles may change just a little bit or put a footnote. Some of the more translations to try to make it a little bit more current. Most seem to think the original text doesn't say that when ye fail, but when it fails. When the mammon, the money, the wealth, and the power of this world fails you. But with whichever way, when either you fail or it fails you, it still ends up in the same situation regardless. In this case, whether the Lord here didn't realize what the full debts were, and just thought that the steward was closing the accounts before he lost his position. Or possibly he knew, but he nonetheless was pleased with the fact that the steward, before his termination, was at least trying to recover some of that which was owed. But nonetheless, whichever the situation, he saw that in the short time he had left, the steward had used his time wisely to prepare for the time when he was going to lose that stewardship. That he'd use that position, even if it was for selfish needs, to help others and to prepare himself for when he no longer would hold that position. Because as he continues on here, it says, well, actually, as we continue on here, we're no longer in the parable, but the Lord's comments upon it, about some of the points that he was trying to make. It's because it says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Those that can take just a small part and be trusted with that can be trusted with great more. And isn't that true in our lives? We find people that maybe it's just some simple little things we found to be trustworthy. We naturally trust them with greater things. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you can't be trusted with the power, the money, and the abilities that you've had in your stewardship in this mortal existence, how can you possibly be trusted with, as it says, the true riches, the greater riches, the riches of eternity and the dwellings with God? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And before I continue on with that, I'd like to turn into John and make a comment in the 14th chapter. Because it says here, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And we see here in the 14th chapter of John, beginning with that first verse, again, the words of our Lord Master. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's important to know, it's just, as the scripture points out, that there is a place prepared beyond that we have. And we can see, we can touch, feel, smell that surrounds us. There is yet a grander, greater place prepared. But as he closes this parable out, he points out that no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. In this parable, the owner apparently was apparently distant, not immediately there. Because he was unaware of what was transpiring, he had to be told. Word was brought to him. And so the steward apparently was there, not immediately supervised, feeling that after a good deal of time, I'm sure, that much was his own. As any of us would feel if someone asked them maybe to watch over their house for a while they're gone, tend the lawn if they had pets that need to be taken care of, maintain it, live here. And that owner hadn't returned for some time, weeks, months, and then years. You begin to feel, you're the one mowing the lawn. You're the one cleaning the windows. You're the one putting food in the refrigerator. You're sitting down at the table and eating there. You're the one making the repairs when they need to be, fixing the leaks in the roof and painting it when it needs painted. You're the one living there. You're the one doing the work. You're the one that has it right there, touching it, working with it. And you begin to feel that it's yours. And yet we find ourselves much like that steward. When suddenly the time's called to make an account. Of what we've done with that we've been entrusted. That we, like those in the parable that the steward called to him, are unable to pay the full debt. Unable to provide all that we're due to the owner. When he returns, finding that maybe we've changed the landscaping a little bit because we wanted a little bit different flowers. The paint had started to become old and peel, so we repainted, but we should have decided we're the ones living here, we're the ones doing the work. We're going to pick the color, and we've changed the color a little bit. And like those debtors that were called before him, when the master returns and wants his estate returned to its perfect condition the way it was left, we find ourselves unable to do it. And so as I said, I wanted to go back to that 8th verse there, in that 16th chapter, we see a pronouncement that's put upon. Perhaps maybe I think the crux of the whole parable, where it says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward. Notice it says the unjust steward. He knew that he was still lacking. But it says he commended him because he had done wisely. It says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Because nonetheless, each of us, and our own natural needs, we tend to what we need. Just like it says here, for the children of this world, the people of this world, whether they believe in a Savior, whether they believe in the Scriptures or not, naturally will take care of their own needs. They will find a way to find food. They will find a way to find shelter. They will do those things that they need to do to provide for themselves and their physical needs. No different than this steward in the parable. When he found out that the life he'd had was going to be taken from him, began to prepare that he'd have a place to go and dwell. And it says, Christ is telling us, the children of this world know these things and they prepare for their physical needs. And in that way, they're wiser than the children of light. Those who believe in Christ and believe in an eternity and the avenue to be able to dwell with our Heavenly Father. Does not that need double, triple, quadruple the efforts it takes to maintain our physical existence? And yet oftentimes with our cares of this world, doesn't that fall on the back burner? And that's what he's trying to tell us here. Here with someone faced with the needs of providing for themselves physically. And when that rationalization came that there was going to come a time that the way they've known it was going to come to an end, they found another way. As each of us would do. And yet the children of light, those that believe, accept, and desire to follow Christ, are in that same condition spiritually. That we know that we are in a condition that's going to end. And we must prepare for what's going to follow. Our stewardship of this mortal existence will end. But we've been granted a time as this steward to prepare. And for the sake of brevity, I'm not going to go into a long list. Because my point isn't so much all the things we need to do, but the realization of where we're at. We know we can read through the scriptures that are quite lengthy about our need for compassion, to help the poor, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, to forgive. Be willing to forgive those transgressions against us. And that's probably the one I think that is one of the more difficult ones. Most of the others we can see the need, and we can understand why, but sometimes in our natural selves it's difficult to forgive. It's because usually, like these debtors, they aren't able to pay the full debt. But then we aren't able to pay our full debt. We have been found lacking. And it's only through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that that debt can be made full and paid. It was, in fact, as this steward began to prepare himself, he did so by first helping others. As we can read, I'm not going to turn to it, but in Matthew, the 25th chapter, where they asked Christ, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we clothe you? And he said, when you've done this to the least of your brethren, you've done it unto me. The beginnings of preparing that time that we will not forget that we are indeed stewards, that we have been entrusted with what we have and have but a time to maintain that responsibility. Because it's very easy to fall into that same situation that steward found themselves. How many of us, I do it, I'm going to tell you right up front, how many of us, we went out in the parking lot, those of us that drove, some of us may have walked to our cars or elsewhere, but go out there, if our car's out there, and I just did it right there, said, that's my car. How many of us say, it's my house, it's my clothes? It's all gifts that we've been entrusted to, as I read in those opening as I opened those scriptures from Genesis. We are but stewards. Because as surely as we came into this world with nothing, we're going to leave it with nothing. This has all been created for us, and we've been entrusted with it. And we're advised, as the steward was warned here and commended, that we use that time wisely. That we use those things that we've been entrusted to prepare for that time when that stewardship's removed. That we establish those treasures and those things of value that we can take with us. Not the materials, the substance, but those things of spirit, of love, compassion, long-suffering, patience. It wasn't all that long ago, a few weeks ago, that I had within my responsibilities, my work, to come across an individual that we were called to check the welfare on. Well, his physical welfare wasn't too good because when we got there, he was dead. He had died. He had died while renting an apartment. He just left a deposit. I don't remember his exact age now, but he wasn't that old. He wasn't much older than me, in his early 30s. I think he's like 34 or 35. Not knowing how much time he had, assuming he had quite a great deal more. He's making his plans. He'd found an apartment, he'd rented it, left a deposit, got into his vehicle, put his seatbelt on, started it, and his stewardship ended right there, with the car running. And I had the responsibility of going through and inventorying his possessions and everything, and all those things that he'd left behind. The car, he had a briefcase full of papers for his business and everything. As you went through, I realized all these things we acquire in our life, he left without. But I did find a few things in there that I hope each of us can find in the things that we amass in this life. I didn't know anything about this individual, but I did find a Bible laying on the seat of his car. I did find a picture of him and his little girl and some of the fun activities that they'd had and the time they'd spent. I did find a few receipts that he just, before he came to rent that apartment, he'd gone and he'd made some charitable donations to an organization. Some of those things that he can take with him, with all the other things that are left behind. Because indeed in this life, as in this parable, we are but stewards. We've been entrusted with everything we have. The clothes we're wearing, the vehicles we're driving, the houses we're living in, the jobs that we have, this church, the ability to serve God, and the responsibility of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all that we have to use to prepare ourselves for that grand and glorious day where it says, where was it? And I had it here and I can't find it. It was that in the 9th verse. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you, and the key words here, into everlasting habitations. Use those things that you've been granted, that have been entrusted to you, for the preparation for those everlasting habitations, for those mansions that Christ said that He's prepared. But perhaps I think better than I could phrase it, I'd like to read a few thoughts of another individual that apparently thought along these same lines. And these are some words that were recorded from St. Augustine. It says, "O my God, thou sweetness inevitable, make bitter for me all the carnal comfort which draws me away from the love of eternal things, and in the evil manner allures me to itself by the view of some present delightsome good. Let me not be overcome, O Lord, by flesh and blood. Let not the world and the brief glory thereof deceive me. Let not the devil and his subtle fraud supplant me. Give me strength to resist, patience to endure, and constancy to preserve. Give me instead of all the comforts of the world, the most sweet unction of thy Holy Spirit and the love of thy blessed name." Thank you.
Thank you.
heads with me in a word of prayer. My dear Heavenly Father, as we come to a close of this service, it is with thanksgiving and praise once more for all Thy great, marvelous works and Thy blessings in our lives. We ask, Lord, that You'd help us, that our minds and our hearts might continue through this day to contemplate those things of which we've heard this morning. I pray that truly You'd bless us, and that we might be faithful in those things that You've given us. Those things, Father, especially, that would lead to life everlasting. I do ask that You'd help us always, that our mind and our heart might be kept upon the in the view of Thy Son, that we might always look to Thee for all of our needs and our wants, for all of our strength and our help in time of trouble. I pray, Lord, that truly You would forgive us of our sins and our imperfections. I pray that You'd help us to have a greater love of Thy Son within our heart. I do ask as well that You would truly bless the needs of those of our loved ones that are great, Father. You know each one and their needs. I pray, Lord, that You'd lift them up, that You'd grant them the strength that they need, whether it be physical need or spiritual. And so it is, Lord, that I do look to Thee this day in thanksgiving, and we come to Thee asking in the name of Christ. Amen.